As I pray you teach through the Holy Spirit and leave me out of it, your scripture will speak for itself, and that we will understand that we have a daddy, as we have heard today and have experienced, I pray today, that loves us so much. But we live in Papa's house, who's a holy God. And Father, I pray that we understand the righteous demands that he has upon us as his sons and daughters, that he never leaves us and he never forsakes us, but that we do and have a responsibility to come into the house and to come into the family and be those sons and daughters that the God is, our Father, is pleased with. Teach us through prayer how that is done, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to try to keep it simple today, but I really believe it's a profound message that we can receive in regards to how do we get results with our prayers. Why are we so frustrated sometimes? Because we're not getting results. And this is an end-all answer. This is just part of the whole that Paul teaches us, but I pray that you receive it. Luke 18, 1 through 8. Jesus is speaking, so we need to listen. He's the best teacher we'll ever have. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times, listen, every word counts. At all times, they ought to pray and not to lose heart. He's telling his closest, at all times, you ought to pray and not lose heart. Verse 2. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God, and he did not respect man. We've met people like that. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection. In other words, she was asking for something here from this unrighteous judge. She kept saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Well, who's our opponent? Satan. Come on, get spiritual here. Jesus is using a metaphor, and he's using it as an analogy for us to learn how to act spiritually. We have an opponent that is in court in heaven, and we know that from Job, and we know that because God has laid it out in his scriptures. I don't have to tell you. And he comes to accuse us before the Father. And he only can accuse us when we're doing unrighteous things. But he's not coming before an unrighteous judge. He's coming before a righteous judge. Right? Jesus is, you know, I mean, we are. But this person, it says, for a while he was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God, nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Now, he's talking about prayer and our need to consistently pray. And he's talking about actually an unrighteous judge hearing the request. Where on our behalf, obviously, we're presenting our case unceasingly before a righteous father. But we know that a righteous father is going to judge what? Righteously. Exactly. And it says, the Lord said, hear what this unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? That's you. You're his elect. And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about what? Justice, not unfairness, justice for them quickly. However, and this is the key to the sermon, and what I'm basing this sermon on. However, whenever you see a however, you have to take that first seven verses and put it in context. When the Son of Man comes, and Jesus has the first time, and he's coming again a second, will he find faith on the earth? However, in this context, when we present our request before a righteous judge, will he find faith? Faithfulness. I want you to, this has to sink in. This whole parable has to do with this. We are bringing our prayers, and we all do ever since we get saved, to a righteous judge who has to act righteously. He has no other way to act. He's not going to grant you your request unrighteously. Even though this unrighteous judge granted her because she was bothering her, he says, look, all the more, if you come in the right context, God, your Father, who's righteous, is going to give you what you want, hands down. But he says, in presenting your cases here, if you come, he says, when I come and I am in your midst, when I am listening, basically when Jesus comes, he's in our hearts, when I hear your prayers, will I find faithfulness? If I'm going to answer you righteously, if I'm going to give you what you are asking for, will I find faithfulness in your heart? Will I have something to work with? Will I be able to take from the court of heaven and tell Satan, who is accusing you, get thee hence away from them? Because we do have a problem here. We can give the devil, the adversary, our opponent, a legal right before a righteous judge to bring down a consequence upon us if we're guilty. I want you to think about that. I'm not talking about losing your salvation here. We're not talking about Satan coming and, you know, Jesus died for that. We know that. We're converted. We have heaven as our reward. But we still have to live our life from the point of conversion to the point of entering in to heaven's home, correct? God expects us to live like we're part of the family during that time, making our mistakes. But He will reward us like we'll reward our children. He will discipline us like we discipline our children when we waver from that. So if our children ask us in unrighteousness, we're not going to grant them anything they're asking because we have a case against them. So when our adversary comes and the devil comes and he's accusing you before the Father and it's correct and it's true and you're guilty and you're not repentant, the righteous judge has to pass judgment and bring consequence to whatever action that Satan was presenting. But thank God for Jesus Christ and repentance and an advocate, because we have a greater trial lawyer than Satan will ever be, standing on our behalf to forgive us and move us past us and reward us. But we, and the point here is have a part to play in this particular way. You can come to God all the time, every time in prayer, is ought, and day and night, 24/7, but if you come unrighteously and unrepentant, that righteous judge can't do a thing for you. God cannot break His own laws to just please you, His creation. So understand that in context as we talk about this, okay? So here's Jesus' sermon to pray about everything, night and day. Because what? Faithful prayer brings justice. I want you to understand that. Faithful prayer brings about justice. What do I mean by that? Favorable answers. You want favorable answers, then pray faithfully. Will I find faith on the earth? In response to this constant barrage of prayers I'm getting in heaven, will I find someone to work with? Will I have someone who's willing to receive an answer from this righteous judge? And again, verse 8, I need to find that kind of faithfulness. People don't like to read this part at the end of the passage. You know why? It tells us that our conduct must match our words. Ooh. It tells us that our conduct must match our words, for that's what faith is it not? It's how God renders justice. Faith without works is dead. Lip service doesn't cut it. Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do miracles in your name? Didn't we have a roaring time in church the other day? Get away from me, I never knew you. It was lip service. Will God find faithfulness? Will He find those who have in their heart the desire to do right? Now granted, it's going to take time to get to our hands and feet and work itself out. Praise God for redemption. Praise God for Jesus and forgiveness. But the bottom line is it in your heart? Is it in your intent when you bring your requests before God to live a life of faithfulness? Or do you just want a laundry list of answers from your Father whom you expect answers from because you're in the family? And just because you're in the family, you have a right to drive the car. Just because you're in the family, you have a right to say anything you want. Just because, come on. It doesn't happen in the natural. It's not going to happen in heaven either. God is a righteous judge and cannot render an answer on our behalf if we keep on giving our adversary Satan a legal right to bring accusation against us. That's what For Your Health is all about. We've given accusation without ever knowing. I mean, we're getting accused and we're guilty and we've never repented over some things. Satan uses our rebellion. Listen now, we're in the courtroom of heaven. Satan uses our rebellion to deny us of what is rightfully ours. Yours. That's his whole purpose, is to deny you what Jesus Christ has given to you through his death, burial, and resurrection. His whole purpose is to get you to stay in your old life, in your old patterns, in your old behavior, get into rebellion, join his rebellion, to keep you from the reward that Christ has already purchased for you. This is why we still see sickness, poverty, come on, chaos in the world, and our prayers being hindered at times. Remember, it doesn't happen because God wills or wants it in your life, or because He hasn't heard your long cries. It's because there is something legal, something unrighteous in the spirit realm that you have given the accuser an opportunity to use against you before a righteous judge. It's not because God doesn't love you. It's not because God doesn't see everything. If there are answers that are being blocked in his anger towards your wife or all these things, God says, I cannot hear. I am a righteous judge. Do not give the enemy a foothold. Do not give him a stronghold. Do not give him a toehold. Because he can use that against you to keep you from your blessing. Not heaven, not your eternal destiny that happened at the cross at that moment. But the blessing that comes with being faithful children in daddy's house. Amen. Don't give the enemy an opportunity. Come before the righteous judge. David said, Lord, look at me. Look at my life. There's nothing against me. Take care of my enemies. But notice that when he said that in the Psalms, he was saying, because I'm not guilty. I am living for you. I believe that I've repented and I've come before you and I've done all this. David was explaining why he expected an answer for God. You can't demand anything from God if you come into him in unrighteousness. Because he's a righteous judge. Righteousness and unrighteousness, the Bible says, do not mix. Psalm 66:18. You have an accuser. Don't give him a legal right. You want your prayers answered? Be faithful. Will I find faithfulness? If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not answer. Pretty clear. Next scripture, John 5:14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, man who came and got healed, behold, you become well. What does he say? Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Remember, he came to Jesus repentantly. Lord, heal me. He knew who he was. He was the Christ. And that's the beauty of having Jesus. Our slate gets wiped clean. We come before the righteous judge with nothing against us. Satan has nothing against us when we come in repentance. So Jesus warns him and he tells him what? Don't give the enemy another opportunity. Then you can maintain your healing. You don't have to come to me for healing. You're going to be healed. You are healed. You were healed and you will be healed. It's our approach that makes the difference. We participate in kingdom living now because the kingdom of God is already here.
That's right.
Folks, these scriptures clearly indicate that our unrighteous thinking and behavior shuts down our prayers and can cause physical disturbances. You may not adopt that. You may not believe that. It doesn't matter. It's scriptural. Our unrighteous thinking and how God wired us chemically produces physical disturbances when we're not in homeostasis, when we're not bearing the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. When you're on unforgiveness and rebellion and jealousy and anger, it releases chemicals in your body disproportionate for healthy living. That's how God made it. He's the manufacturer. So don't think that you're going to get all those answers when you're in unrighteousness. And you're in unrighteous behavior. Jesus clearly tied unrighteous behavior to consequences in both the spiritual and the natural realm. God does not reward or favor unrighteousness in any way, shape, or form, Old Testament or New. Old or new. Don't give me the Old Testament stuff. We live under grace, and therefore there's no consequence to sin. Hogwash. The penalty of sin was paid for, not the consequence when we're on unrighteousness. So instead of yelling and screaming at the devil or getting mad at God, move the legal issue out of the way so God can answer you favorably. Well, you're making God very legalistic. No, I'm not. God is holy. He has a pattern of a way of living in life in heaven that we're going to join him in, and it's not going to change. We're not going to bring unrighteousness into the situation. So if you want to consider that legalistic, then God is a righteous judge. And he does have legal things that we need to take into consideration. Thank God for Jesus Christ, though, our high priest. In contemporary language, man's greatest trial lawyer ever. Hebrews 3:1, look at this. Therefore, holy brethren, what does that mean? Those that are set apart for righteousness. Expectation. Will I find faithful? I'm going to keep going back to this verse because it's the key to the whole passage. Will I find faithfulness on the earth? Will I have something to work with? I'm so wanting to bless you, Dan. I'm so wanting to bless your children. I'm so wanting to bless all of you. I'm your father. We talked about it this morning. He loves you more than life itself. He gave his life for you. He loves you that much. He wants to bless you. He wants to see you healthy. What father doesn't? But he's a righteous judge at the same time. He's holy and lovely and wonderful. And he cannot break his own laws. And when you're in rebellion and unrepentant, he cannot bless you. He's not going to reward you for unfaithfulness. And Satan is the one that brings that accusation against you. And until he gets thrown in the lake of fire, until he gets thrown into the lake of fire, he's been allowed to come around and roar like a lion, and you can laugh in his face if you're walking in that holiness. But if you're not, he's got a legal right against you, and you may have to walk through consequence. Not the loss of love from your father, but consequence for your stupid actions. I deal with them every day. Deal with yours every day too, sometimes. Okay, so he is, holy brethren, we're partakers of a heavenly calling. Consider Jesus the what? The apostle. He's the sent one from God. That's what that means. And high priest, our greatest trial lawyer. That means he is interceding between us and God, presenting us before the greatest righteous judge in all the universe. But what is he apostle and high priest of? That's our part. He's able to, if he finds faithfulness, if he sees a heart that's willing to obey God, if he sees us come in repentance, then he takes us and presents us before the Father. And the Father says, what sin? Because he's our advocate, he's our high priest. But it's based upon our confession. Without confession, without repentance, you're standing before a righteous judge with Satan going, see, they're doing it willingly. You're righteous. How can you let them get away with that? God can't do that. He won't do that as much as he loves you. He doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves to hell. He's never sent anybody to hell. He tells us what it takes to get to heaven. And that's not the focus of this thing. My point is that your father doesn't have the intent to ever do that for you. He died that all the world would be saved. Well, why isn't all the world saved? Because not everybody comes underneath his lordship and his direction. So, our part in all this is our confession, or I should say our repentance. Jesus took care of his part. He covers our past and present sin before the judge when we walk in repentance. But we can't expect favor or a listening ear from God if we show up with an unrepentant heart. We cannot give that adversary a what? A voice in court. Ephesians 4, 22 and 24 and 27. Listen to this. That in reference to your former manner of life, once you get saved, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with what? The lusts, the desires of deceit. And that you be what? Renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God, your daddy, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Keep that there, Pam. Has been created. Holy Spirit comes upon salvation. You receive the cloak, the righteousness of God and holiness, separation. And you are now to be living under the truth. In the truth, nothing but the whole truth. So help me God, right? Verse 27. Put it on. You got to wear it. You got to confess it. You got to work through repentance. You got to live out the Christian life the way that God ordained it to be. And do not give the devil an opportunity. It would be nice if we just got saved and just wished to heaven as soon as we got saved. But we're not. We're still here. And for whatever reason, the devil's still here till God's done, allowing people to make a choice. To choose sides, if you will. And while he's here, he's going to bring accusation against everybody he can. He's looking for an opportunity. He's trying to rob you of the faith that God has already placed in you. But greater is he that's within you. A greater knowledge within you. A greater power is within you. It's the ability to do so. Your part is agreement. Your part is coming under confession when you screw up, thank God. And you can do it 70 times 7, Peter said. How do I forgive him? 70 times 7. Praise God for our great trial lawyer. But don't think for one moment that our righteous judge will tolerate your rebellion without repentance. That's right. That's not the God we serve and that I read about throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament and New. All right, now that we know what it takes to have Daddy's ear, when we do come in repentance, right? Here's the Bible's answer to how our prayers will exercise authority from His court. Let me say that again. Now that we know what it takes to come to get Daddy's ear, that we cannot come in our rebellion. If you're in rebellion, go ahead and pray. Can God still work through all that and still grant you it for somebody else's purposes? Obviously, He's sovereign. He can work through anything. But the bottom line as a whole is that we have to come with a repentant heart before our Father, and we have an advocate, a high priest in heaven, that hears our confession, and the Father says, what's sin? And we can ask what we want, right? But here's now we have to take it from there. The Bible's answer, the Bible's not mine, to how our prayers will exercise authority. In other words, when we do now pray, how they take authority and how they're used from heaven, thrown down to earth, to explode and to be granted and to be given the affirmation that we need. Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. Simple answer. Told you it wasn't going to be complicated today. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power, so not just getting saved, but the life of living the power of God on earth, kingdom come, will be done. And the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. You know what that means? All of the power of heaven now has come and has an opportunity to be spread out and lived out through us. Imperfect, as somebody said up here. I forget who it was. It's just me. Bert said it. God, I'm prophesying. I'm speaking for God. I'm laying hands on the sick and the recovering. I'm giving encouragement. I'm being a prophetic voice. I'm being a high priest for people hearing your confession and praying with them and stuff like that. Me! How can I have that opportunity? What gives me the right, Jesus? He's the salvation and the power and the kingdom that has come. His authority has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. So while Jesus is our greatest trial lawyer that gives us an opportunity to go before a righteous judge and get all the answers we want, understand that on the flip side of good is evil. And there is an accuser that if he's given a legal right, will hinder your prayers. And that's all I'm saying here today. You want to know why your prayers are hindered, why we still have sickness on the earth, why we still have chaos and all that stuff? It's because the accuser has something to work with. Otherwise, there's no way in, excuse me, hell, literally, that God would ever allow that for His children or anybody else, because He's a righteous, holy, loving God. So what's our part? Jesus did His part. That was the first verse. So here's our answer of how we get our prayers answered. They overcame Him because of the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus did, and because of the word of their testimony, confession, repentance, call it whatever you'd like. And how is that expressed? They did not love their life even when faced with death. The expression of our repentance is played out with that last line, and this is how we're going to end it and tie it together. Now listen, the word of our testimony and the blood of Jesus, straightforward. So what I say here is quit looking for excuses or manipulate the scriptures in an attempt to explain why our prayers may not be being answered. We have no excuses. We're given a straightforward answer. John says we must first plead the blood of Jesus. So if you're taking notes, here's the big ones. Number one, in this verse, we must first plead the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 1, 17 to 19. If you address as Father, and I pray you do, the one who impartially judges, which is what we're talking about, according to each one's
work.
Yeah, it's a big uh-oh. We don't like to read this. If you're going to go ahead and call yourself a family member, the one who you know is righteous, and that's part of family rules, according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in reverence, in fear, during the time of your stay on earth. We just can't live like the devil and say, we're free and by grace we're saved through faith. I can live any way I want. Because that's a message that's out there. Conduct yourselves on earth the way that Father expects us to act like. Knowing that you were not redeemed with a perishable thing like silver or gold, as if God bought you with gold. From your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. Adam started it, it gets infected into you when you're born. But with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, Jesus Christ and His blood, when you plead that and you come in repentance over your body, presents you in the Father's house, even though you might have done 20 dastardly deeds, nobody's counting. The Father sees you through the eyes of Jesus. The Father sees the blood that covers you. He's provided that for you so that you can come with all of your inherited and present day junk and be presented as holy. The only way it can happen is through the blood of Jesus. There's no other way. And He says, this is the first thing when we come, before we come in prayer, is to, I plead the blood of Jesus. I come in repentance. And I ask you, Father, to hear my cry. So it's the blood of Jesus, which is His testimony, okay? Understand that He's asking for our testimony, but the first testimony given is what? Our lawyer. Before you ever get up onto the stand, Jesus goes before the Father. And His testimony is what really matters. If Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay. And he's asking that because he knows what his son and what it cost his son to stand in that court in heaven. So, again, the first testimony on our behalf, it gives us a fresh opportunity to become before the righteous judge with the next step of John's instruction, our testimony. You see, a judge renders a verdict based on what? The testimony of two or three witnesses. The Bible doesn't just say one. We have Jesus. He's our first one, but we need one more. It's not just Jesus. Jesus says, forgive them all, Father, and bring them all into heaven. That's not the way it worked. He has to find faithfulness. A faithful witness. A corroborating witness. That we agree with him. We come under his lordship. Then we become part of all the blessing. Here's what the Bible says about that. 2 Corinthians 13:1. Even in the natural, requires witnesses. This is the third time I'm coming to you. I think it's pretty important. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of what? Two or three witnesses. Jesus did his part, now we do ours. And John concludes this verse in Revelation with an example of what our testimony should look like. Well, what do you mean, my testimony? Not loving your life even unto death. What does that mean, Pastor? It simply means living at the foot of the cross. Denying your flesh. How another way to put it? Being faithful in the secret places of your life. Come on. God sees it all. You don't owe me explanation. You don't have to go to a Catholic priest to get your sins forgiven. You have an advocate with the Father Jesus who already sees it before you've ever come and asked. Your part is to give testimony and credence and agreement and affirmation with his witness so you can go before the Father and get your prayers answered. So how does it mean not loving your life to death, not loving your soul, not loving your life? It means to be denying your flesh, being faithful in the secret place, a holy lifestyle. Right. Folks, holiness is important to God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to eliminate grace from the equation. Thank God for grace. It gives us the opportunity to do this part. Therefore, having these promises, everything that God's promised for his kingdom people, his people, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, because we have this wonderful gift from God and Jesus and inherited life. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness. Notice that it's in a process. We're not there. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. I'm not asking you to be perfect. I mean, I'm struggling every day with my own stuff. But my heart's intent comes in repentance. My heart's intent is part of God's family, to be that man who's going after God with a holy fire, as Pastor Don said. A fire in my heart to consume everything around me that's evil. To get rid of those things and wash them off. And I need to be held accountable by you. I need the Word of God. And when I screw up, I'm going to ask you to forgive me. I'm not perfect. I'm going to disappoint you. I'm going to let you down. I'm not going to be that perfect pastor. There's only one perfect apostle, priest, and high priest, and that's Jesus. And your trust needs to be in him. And I just pray that I can live up to my part and do my role. But if I don't, I ask you to forgive me. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in reverence to God. When you see that word fear of God in that context, it's in reverence because of what he's done for us. Folks, this is hard to do in our Western culture. You've been raised in a very selfish society. But you can learn to live holy out of a loving, intimate relationship with the Lord. If you're trying to do it with willpower or legalistically, it's never going to happen. Without the power of the Holy Spirit behind you to live righteously, you can't do it. You'll never do it. You'll never do it. But you can learn. Listen to me. The knowledge comes. The understanding comes to live holy out of an intimate relationship with the Lord. Remember, the Bible is full of scripture that says if we keep on sinning, God will not hear our prayers. Folks, righteousness carries a tremendous amount of authority. Listen. Righteousness carries a tremendous amount of authority when it comes to our prayers being effective in front of a righteous judge. Listen to this last scripture. Put it up there, Pam. James 5:16. I'm going to say that again because this is this exclamation point on this sermon. Righteousness, that means us living this holy life out, carries a tremendous amount of authority. You want your prayers answered? It carries a tremendous amount of authority when it comes to our prayers being effective before a righteous judge. James 5:16. We do it in four-year health all the time. Therefore, it's just talking about healing. This is one aspect of what we request God for, right? Healing, deliverance, what do we ask God for? Money, cars, protection, whatever it may be. In this particular case, James says, you want to be healed. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. That's our repentance. That's our agreement. And pray for one another so that you may be healed. Why? The effective prayer of a man or a woman or a child with God's heart that's living a life of holiness can accomplish much. That right there tells you how to get an effective prayer. Confess your sins, your part, repentance. Have others who are brothers and sisters in Christ praying with you and over you, and the elders anointing you with oils, even better when they're righteous living. That's going to bring about effective prayer, of course, with the premise of Jesus' blood being out there first that we heard in Revelation, correct? So the bottom line is this. Live righteously. Not just positionally. Live righteously, not just positionally. What does that mean? You got your ticket to heaven. Now spend the time that you have remaining on earth living like the gift that's been given to you. And watch your prayers availeth much. You see, when you seek Jesus himself more than you do healing, when you seek Jesus himself more than you do evangelism, when you seek Jesus himself more than you do fruitfulness and ministry, more than really anything, holiness generally follows. And you are in perfect position to receive answers to your prayers.